So we're going to talk tonight about money. We're in a series on life problems, and the idea is to take a look at different problems that we face in life and to figure out what Jesus says about them. And in our first teaching of the series, we determined that that really when Jesus addresses life problems, mostly what he talks about is how to find peace in the midst of problems. He said that in this life, you're going to have problems. You're going to have trials and tribulations, but fear not. So what Jesus gives us is a free pass on fear. We never have to be afraid of anything, and we've taken a look at different life problems that we've had. Tonight happens to be money. Money is a big issue, even in Christian circles. Questions come up. Can you be poor and be a follower of Jesus? Can you be rich and be a follower of Jesus? Now, I actually think these are pretty interesting questions because both of them beg other questions. Can you be poor and be a follower of Jesus? Well, some people would say, well, wait a minute. If you're following God and God is with you, wouldn't he make you wealthy? You know, because he's so into you and you're so into him. Wouldn't God want to see it that you weren't materially deprived? So can you be poor and be a follower of Jesus? Well, some people actually argue about this. Can you be rich and be a follower of Jesus? Well, why is that an interesting question? Well, you know, if God loves you so much and he owns everything, wouldn't he give you a lot of money? Well, wait a minute. Jesus lived as a beggar. Right? And he prioritized poor people. So how do you think about that? And how do you think about peace and freedom from anxiety in the midst of those things? The lead story in Time magazine, was it 2 weeks ago? Was this, the big headline on the front cover was, "Does God want you to be rich?" And then they did this national survey of American Christians. And they found that 60% of American Christians believe that God wants you to be financially prosperous. They've bought, at least some fashion, what's called the prosperity gospel. If you're really into God, and he's into you, he is going to make you, in some measure, wealthy. And 60% of us believe that's it. Yeah. It's like, oh, that sounds good. Yeah. I hadn't thought of that. Sure. So if the media is any indication, Christians think a lot about whether and how God will provide them with a lot of money. That's a huge issue in American Christendom today. As a group, we think a lot about whether and how God is going to give us a lot of money. Is that a smart thing for us to think about? Nobody's talking anymore. Okay, well, with that in mind, when I say tonight we're going to talk about money problems, what problem do you think of? When we talk about money problems, everybody sort of automatically thinks about, well, not having enough money. That's the problem. And if I had enough money, then all my money problems would go away. Jesus sees it differently. True to form, he sees it a bit differently. Would you rather have a lot of money, or would you rather not have to worry about it one way or another? Because those are different things, right? And mostly we think, well, we don't have to worry about money provided we have enough of it. And that's not what Jesus teaches. He sort of puts it out there. Would you rather have a lot of money, or would you rather not have to worry about it at all? That's the choice that, I'm feeling very potent all of a sudden. That would be the reverb in the house. Chiefly, Jesus is concerned about being free from money entirely. That's what he talks about, the lure of it and the pressure of it. And Jesus talks a lot about money. And sound. Am I on? Just don't touch anything. The poor sound man. People only look at him when things go wrong. Jesus talks a ton about money. I sort of went through the Gospels and counted. Jesus addresses money issues, depending on how you count, 41 times in the Gospels. Right? This is a huge thing. How many times do you think Jesus gives direct teachings on love in the Gospels? 14. It's more or less 10, depending on how you count. So 4-1 in favor of money. It's a huge issue, which obviously love is like the biggest virtue and stuff. I'm not saying that that's not important, but it is evidently simpler. It evidently needs to be addressed fewer times by Jesus. 41 times in the gospel. That's huge. And in all of those teachings on money problems, the only financial measure that Jesus talks about is, he says, be concerned about having too much. Be careful about having too much. He never tells us to worry about not having enough. And he absolutely never gives us any instruction about how to get more. Never touches those subjects, although he frequently says be wary of having too much money. And in fact, he singles out money as the primary false god against which we will fight in this world. He says you can't serve both God and mammon. Or in other words, you can't serve both God and money. Money is the only thing that he treats with such profound opposition in all of Scripture. So it's especially dangerous, a huge topic. And given that Jesus talks about money so much, and given that his teachings on it are pretty straightforward, pretty simple, you'd think that as a church, as a Christian body, we just wouldn't have to think about it anymore, right? Or maybe Jesus talked about it so often because he knew that through the ages, the church would be thinking about it so much. And he wanted to make sure that it was always at the forefront of what we were thinking about. Here's what I think. I can tell if you trust God if I know about your relationship with money. Not that I'm interested in judging you or anything like that, but if you had to look for an indicator, your relationship with money, how you dealt with money in your life, how you dealt with an amount of it or a lack of it, that would probably say more than anything else about whether or not you trust God. I think that's true because, you know, Jesus said it. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's how he put it. And I think he was right about that. Because in simple, easy-to-see ways, financial matters clarify for us what we worry about and what we're interested in investing in. Financial matters clarify those two things for us. So if, you know, you had some, you know, magic glasses and you could look at me and see all of my financial life, you would be able to tell pretty accurately what I worry about and what I think enough to invest in. And that may be one of the reasons that Jesus is so concerned with money matters in the gospel. 41 different teachings. All to say, if you worry about money, for whatever reason, it's a big, bad thing. That kind of anxiety is particularly bad, particularly pernicious. It really gets you strongly. Now, I think, just sort of as overseer of this community, I think that this community has actually done really, really well over the last couple of years. And money matters, where money is concerned. You give generously, and you give generously to one another. You take care of one another. You welcome one another in. When somebody has housing needs, it's very typical for this community to share. You know, you give each other cars and stuff like that. All these things I've seen. And some of you are selling possessions to fund ministry, selling possession to fund missions and stuff like that. I know, and you know, as sort of overseer, I would feel good about saying I'm really proud of what my brothers and sisters have done. And more than that, I feel inspired by having watched you over the months and years. I wouldn't preach to this crowd to correct anything. To correct your behaviors on money, because I haven't seen anything that is worthy of correction. But sort of take tonight's teaching as this. However you're behaving, I do really want you to be totally free of money anxieties, right? Because that's what Jesus says about life problems. Free of pressure. That's the goal. You want to be entirely free of it, whether you have a lot or have a little. So that's the goal of this series. Fear not, Jesus said. I've overcome all of life problems, and I'll never even try to teach you about how to get more money, because Jesus never did. But like Jesus, I want you to worry about money less. Tonight's text is from the 10th gospel, 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. You'll find it on the back of your program. It's a little longish, so I'll just kind of read it out. It'll also be on the big board if you want to follow along. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one's good except God alone. Anyway, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Took care of all of that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What a great line. "One thing you lack," he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Ouch. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Cool little story. This guy that runs up to Jesus thinks, falls down on his knees before Jesus. You know, he seems serious. He really wants Jesus to speak into his life. And, you know, Jesus responds by kind of teasing him, testing him a little bit at first. You know, he says, "Well, you know, you're calling me, you know, good, but also teacher, you know. Only God is good. In other words, seek God, not necessarily teaching. If all you think I am is a teacher, maybe you better revisit your thinking." But then he says, "Look, you know the commandments. Obviously, you're a serious follower. You know the commandments," and he rattles off some of them. And this guy says, "Well, I've done this. But what more is there? I know there's something more." And this guy has sincerity, and Jesus sees it. You know, there's something about it that really, really gets Jesus' heart. And it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him, which is wonderful. Jesus was kind of a pushover. You know, he might quiz you. He might talk cleverly with you, might push you a little bit, but Jesus was a softy. The guy had sought God his whole life. But Jesus says he's missed one thing. Imagine this. Guy has studied God his whole life. That was a very religious society. He had pursued God. He had kept all the commandments his whole life, he says. But Jesus says, "Well, you've just missed one big thing." And what's the one big thing that he missed? Well, you know, money. You know, you got a lot of money. And that is, the implication is that is keeping you away from eternal life, which is quite serious. And so Jesus says, "Look, get rid of it. Give it to the poor. Give it away compassionately. You're going to gain some heavenly treasure if you give it to the poor. You know, that's good. And then come follow me." So presumably, once he gives away his stuff to the poor, he'll have a new capacity, a new freedom to follow Jesus, and then he'll get eternal life. Sounds like a pretty good deal. There's sort of this idea that until the guy got rid of his copious money, he would have a hard time following Jesus. That's sort of the implied idea there. And think about it. If you were following Jesus in those days and you were really rich, it would be difficult to follow him, wouldn't it? Because Jesus was always hanging out with poor, hungry people who had great need. And if you had a tremendous amount of wealth and you were hanging with that crowd, how would life be for you? You'd always feel like guilty, right? Or defensive. Like, "Oh, these people are hungry. We're going to do a miraculous feeding with a bunch of loaves and fishes unless there's a millionaire nearby." Right? And so that's kind of what it would have been for a rich man to follow Jesus around. It would have been very uncomfortable, right? And so either the guy would have to get rid of his money or just kind of stop following Jesus because the dissonance would have been great. Obviously, Jesus is making a really good point here. Notice that Jesus gives his advice in part. He says, "You lack one thing." You know, what is that one thing? To put it precisely, he lacks freedom from money, right? He said, "Go and give everything away, give your stuff to the poor, follow me." But the one thing that he lacks, clearly, is freedom from money. Lacks freedom from money. And he clarifies the point further by saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven. Possible, he says, but very, very difficult. And this sort of alarms the disciples. Because in that day, in that place, there was this this kind of this popular myth that you were, if you were rich, it was because God really, really liked you, right? Because God favors good people, sort of this simplistic logic. So if you were rich, it showed that God favored you. And the disciples, on hearing Jesus say, man, the rich, very hard to get them. Better a camel go through an eye of a needle. And so they say, well, then who can get in? You know, the presumption, because the rich are favored by God. And if they can't get in, man, we're dead. It's kind of what they're saying. The myth being that the rich have a special favor from the Lord. And according to Time magazine in their national survey, this myth is still very much alive today in this country, that if God favors you, you'll be really wealthy. And I guess presumably if you're poor, you're not very righteous. It's kind of the flip side of that logic. Peter realizes that when Jesus says, look, you know, only with God can rich people get into heaven. Peter jumps at the chance to make himself look good. He says, hey, we've done already what Jesus told the rich guy to do. So he raises his hand and he says, we have left everything to follow you. You know, we left behind our family. We left behind our livelihood. Peter had actually walked away from his boat and his nets. He really did leave everything to follow Jesus. We've already done it, Lord. To which Jesus was supposed to respond, hey, good job, Pete. That's what Jesus was supposed to say, right? That's what he was supposed to say. But instead, Jesus takes the opportunity to point out that with God, really no one's leaving anything behind. You can give it away, but it's going to come back to you. Right? He says, look, I tell you the truth. No one who has left all of this stuff for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much. And even in this life, I'm not just talking about heavenly rewards. I'm talking about here and now. You'll receive 100 times as much in terms of family and field. In other words, support, resources. You'll have 100 times as much as what you leave behind if you leave things behind or give things away for my sake. The interesting thing to me here is that Peter describes himself as being impoverished because of Jesus, right? And Jesus' response is to say, actually, Peter, you're incredibly wealthy, 100 times better off financially and support-wise than you were before you met me. You have a little extra drama because, you know, you're going to have persecution and stuff like that, but you're 100 times better off. Peter was rich and prosperous if only his eyes were open to it. Kind of what Jesus was saying. He's rich in this life and also rich in the next. He has eternal life, which sounds like a pretty good deal. So Peter is really rich right now in the here and now, but he doesn't realize it. So it's all about realizing that you're rich if you're a follower of Jesus. That's the implied point. You may well have all the money you need, Jesus is saying, but have nothing in your bank account. Right? Mm-hmm. Kind of seems to be what the Lord is saying. Do you follow me on that? Say, oh, you're 100 times richer than you were. I know that you have no income. You get no, you know, monthly paycheck, and you have nothing in your bank account, but you're 100 times richer than you were before. That's what Jesus was saying. So more on that in a second. And Jesus ends by making the point of saying, don't think that poor rejects are actually poor rejects. Because according to my logic, they might be 100 times wealthier than you think there are. There are three obvious points in these teachings, summary points. If I could just be simple about it. One, don't have too much money. Two, don't worry about having too little money. And then three, use it well. Just to be really simple. Don't own a lot of money if you can help it. That seems to be one of Jesus's key pieces of financial advice. If you could possibly not have much money, do that. How are we doing? Is that most of us sort of, so far we meet that, it's like, wow, I'm feeling much better. Thank you. Yeah, I think I could not have much money. If you say so, Jesus. You know, rich people are never the heroes in Jesus' stories. Have you noticed that? he talks about the foolish guy who built a bunch of barns to hold his wealth only to get killed that night. He talks about the rich guy Lazarus that gets thrown into hell while the poor, the rich guy who gets thrown into hell while Lazarus, the beggar, you know, gets to go see the Lord with Abraham. There's this rich young ruler story which appears in more than one gospel. He's constantly just laying into the Pharisees for being greedy, you know, the religious experts for being greedy. He doesn't have kind things to say with people that teach this myth that, you know, you can be really a strong follower of God and, you know, be wealthy and exploit the poor and stuff like that. He says that the widow who gives just two little mites is wealthier in the eyes of God than people who come in with bags full of money and put those in the offering plate. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't store up any money on earth. Don't have a fat bank account. It's a trap. He just flat out says that. So Jesus never gives us the impression that it's a good idea to be rich. I hear in this country, I spend a lot of time traveling in other countries where this is easier to swallow. In this country, I hear a lot of Christian defenses against what Jesus preaches. They say, yes, you know, Jesus makes it sound like maybe being rich is difficult in the kingdom of God. But, you know, even poor people can lust after money. So it really doesn't have to do with how much money you have. It has to do with how attached you are to it. This logic I hear sometimes. And the famous verse from 1 Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So if I have a money, a lot of money, but don't love it, I'm okay. And I've also heard this one. Yeah, but in America, really, aren't we all rich by global standards? So why single out the very rich? So, you know, leave me alone. I'm just going to get in my yacht and go relax for a while. So a lot of that out there, and I don't mean to be simplistic or facetious about it, but let's just kind of cut through the crap on it, shall we? Let's do that tonight. I'm sorry. Trying to break me of swearing in the sermons. But I've been doing very well. Been doing very well. And it keeps me financially humble. I'll just put it this way, okay, cutting through the stuff. I'll put it this way. If you are following Jesus seriously and you have money that you can give away, resources that you can share, you will give it away and share it. If you are following Jesus seriously and you have a lot of stuff, you will give it away. That's the best way to kind of cut through it. Why? Because if you're following Jesus seriously, then you're all about loving people. You're all about taking care of people and bringing them in. And if you're pursuing that seriously, then it will hurt you when you see people who do not have enough. And you will share what you have. It will sort of even out the financial situation. If you're serious about Jesus and you're rich, then you'll find yourself giving it away. I think that's an expectation. It doesn't have to happen overnight, but I think that's the expectation that Jesus lays out. James 2 puts it this way. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, doesn't share your wealth, then what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In other words, if you don't share what you have with people who need it desperately, then it will destroy your faith. It will destroy your faith. Why? Well, we've talked about some of this before. If I am rich and you are hungry and I do nothing, it will create a lot of dissonance in me, right? It's like, well, you know, the reason I'm not doing anything is because, you know, if God loved that person, God would provide for their needs. You develop some sort of defense against it. And pretty soon, it will be hard for you to look at Jesus intently. Because, of course, you know, Jesus was a beggar, and Jesus' eyes are always cast toward the poor. So what you will do, you'll stop looking at Jesus, and it will destroy your faith. You'll not, you know, take his call seriously to live vulnerably and financially free in the world. It will harm you. It will harm you. It will erode your faith. And, you know, that's not, you know, some judgment that anybody is casting on anybody else. It's just how it works, right? If you're following Jesus, you're all about love and generosity. And if you have a lot of wealth, you will use it lovingly and generously. Does that make sense? Right? It's just sort of a matter of course. It's just kind of how it works. That's all. If you do this, will it give you peace? Will it free you from fear if you live that way? Well, one way it will give you peace is that it will eliminate that dissonance that you have around, you know, desperate people, materially desperate people. You know, You know, now I'm materially desperate too. Yay. We're all in this together. So it will eliminate that problem, won't it? So that's good. That's good. And, you know, you won't have to worry about why you're not using the wealth that you have. So that's one important aspect of peace. There's more. The second point is never worry about having enough money. The game isn't about having all that you want. It's about having enough. I've always had what I need. And I think I could probably tell you stories all night long about how God has provided me for me financially, strangely, out of the blue, meeting my needs when there was no way that I was going to get my needs met. And I think I could tell those stories most of you and not bore you, because I have a lot of good stories. Not to brag, but I am God's favorite person on earth, and he has really, he's really blessed me a lot. You know, in college, when I had no way to pay my bills, I was in way over my head. I once got checks in the financial aid office. Stanford University printed me checks and could not explain why they did it. I'm serious. That actually happened. And that's how I paid my tuition bills through my freshman year. In Chicago once, we got a cut-rate apartment via a dream that my wife had, sort of directing us to this place. We've had two cars given to us in the last couple of years, and we had no money to buy them. In the last 2 years, I've had about $11,000 in cash sent to me in envelopes out of the blue, which I've used unselfishly, okay? It's just sort of just money just kind of appearing in mailboxes and my cubbyhole and, you know, Christmas cards and stuff like that. And then other ways, maybe slightly more humiliating ways, I've told the story where my wife and I had no money for living expenses when we moved here, so an old Greek man rammed our car and totaled it, and we lived off the insurance check for a while. That's creative, but it worked, right? I had the money that I needed, and we got, you know, priced out of this apartment, the last apartment in Boston that we had, and some friends let us live in their basement for 9 months. It was a low ceiling. I occasionally hit my head, but we had what we needed, right? And I have lots of friends that are living by faith. The thing you have to get used to when following Jesus is being weak, being uncertain, but never worrying. And there's a great difference in the kingdom of God between having and owning. And this is a point that should free us from worry. There's a difference between having and owning. I've always had everything that I've needed, but I've frequently not owned enough to provide for myself and my family. Do you see the difference? And that's how it works in the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus was saying to Peter. It's like, Peter, you don't own anything, but you have 100 times more than you've ever had previously. Mm-hmm. So I can say, I have never been without. I've always had everything that I've needed, but I've got like no financial pride, right? Because often the Lord has provided for me in weak, sometimes humbling ways, but he's always provided. And that's how it will be for you. That's how it will be. If you're giving your stuff away, if you're selling out your life for Jesus and caring for the poor and stuff like that, that's how it will be with you. You won't own as much as you think you need, but you will always have all that you need. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And I can say that because Jesus guaranteed it. Don't worry about what you eat or drink or what you wear. Consider the sparrows and the lilies. They don't sow or reap, but they always have what they need. They don't own anything, but they always have. And that's how it will work. You already have it all. You have it all. You just don't own it. So what would you rather have? $1 million, $10 million, or would you rather have access to all the resources of the God of the universe? Right. Those resources won't be in your name, but you will have them. Enough said about that point. And then if you do have it, use it, Jesus says. Invest it. If you have money at your disposal, invest it. And what should you invest it in? People. Because people are forever. And anything else you'd invest in is temporary. So Jesus is always saying, like, give to the poor or give to your brothers and sisters in need. And then you'll have... You know, they'll remember you when they get to heaven. They'll invite you over. They'll feed you. Stuff like that, he says in his parables. So use it if you have it, and don't hesitate. Test me on this. I've made this offer before, and I'll just make it quickly now without going into detail. But if you're doing something radical for Jesus in your life, if you're spending your resources, and you get caught short, right, if God doesn't come through for you, you tell me, and I will personally cover the difference. I'll give it to you. God will give me the money to give to you. I'm that confident about it. If you have need, then you tell me personally. And the Lord will provide enough for me to take care of you. Right, honey? Maybe I should have cleared that with you before saying it. No one who has left anything for me in the gospel will be without. You have an unlimited expense account. So that's a pretty good job. Which leads to my application point, and then we'll just end with this. If you're at all confused about how to handle your money, if you're at all worried about having too much or too little, here's my advice. And it has nothing to do with whether Christians are allowed to have savings accounts or retirement plans or big screen TVs. Here's my advice on money management. It's the best piece of advice I know. Just throw yourself into Jesus' ministry. Don't worry about the money. Don't think about the money. Just think about the work that Jesus tells us to do. Just think about caring for the poor, building the kingdom. Think about justice and mercy in the world. And throw yourself into those things. Do that stuff. Try to love God and love people and change the world with everything you've got. Make it your passion, and you'll never have any questions about how to use your money. It will be clear to you. It will be absolutely obvious to you. Most people worry about money so they get a job. I'm saying, you know, get the job, and then you'll never have to worry about money. Do the work, and the money will come. We started with this question. If you didn't have to worry about money and had everything you needed, how would you live? Well, it's true. That's how it is for you. You don't have to worry about money, and you have everything you need. So how are you going to live, given that sort of freedom? And that's the only question that Jesus ever focuses on. No. Don't think about the money stuff. Don't worry about it. You have this. You have everything you need. Okay, now how are you going to live? Now how are you going to live? How are you going to share? Where are you going to? From what sources do you think you'll find it? You know, how fun will that be? How does that change the way you look at your life? 41 times in the Gospels, Jesus talks about this matter. It's like the thing for determining whether we really trust God. Do you believe me on that? Yeah. Any questions about this weird stuff? So the band can come back up. If you didn't have to worry about money and had everything you need, how would you live? I think you would live fearlessly, for one thing. You would live fearlessly. And that's the point that Jesus is always trying to get across. In this world, you'll have trials and tribulations. You'll have challenges. Fear you need not have. Let's pray. Well, I pray, Lord, that you'd make us financially free as you intended. Don't make us rich and tempt us that way, Lord, and don't leave us deprived and tempt us that way. I pray, Lord, that you would provide for us, that many people in here would have miracle stories where money is concerned, and that you would make us into a fearless bunch the way that you intended. In Christ's name, amen.